Philippians chapter 2 this morning, and we want to introduce the 2021 theme and hope that this will be an encouragement to us to live differently in this new year. A little bit of growth or a lot of bit of growth. Either way, we want to see growth in all of our lives, me included, as we enter into, well, this is the second week already. It's the 10th of January. I read this quote by the great theologian Mark Twain. Few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. Let me repeat that. Few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. Perhaps the most annoying thing about a good example is its inability to produce the same achievements in our own lives. Think about that. Admiration for a great person can inspire us, but it cannot enable us. Unless the person can enter into our own lives and share their skills with us, we cannot attain to the heights of their accomplishments. It takes more than an example on the outside, it takes power on the inside. It takes more than the example on the outside, it takes power on the inside. It is annoying when somebody else can do something better than you, right? You want to be able to do it, maybe, you know, if it's a good example, right? And it's hard for us to replicate what others can do. And so, how is it possible? Here's the question. How is it possible to replicate the humility of the greatest example in the world, the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I'm not calling the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not saying that his humility and good example should be annoying. Okay, don't get me wrong. But the point is, we see the character trait of humility in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think if we're honest and if we're Christians who want to follow the Lord, we will say we want to follow that example of being humble. So where does it all start? Last year's theme was a heart fully devoted to God's word. I'll take this off for a minute. We held on to the solid rock of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his word through the past tumultuous year. We needed that unmovable foundation as our freedoms, norms, and politics shifted and swayed. Only God knows what lies ahead in this year. But he has laid on my heart the need for humility. And therefore, I'm making that the focus of our theme for this year. So here's the main premise, the main truth that I want to draw out today, and that is this: a humble life is a sweet testimony of God's work in our lives. A humble life is a sweet testimony of God's work in our lives. A humble spirit will help us draw closer to God with a right attitude. And I believe it will be one of the ways that we can attract unsaved people to the Lord and to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can tell you this, pride doesn't attract anybody to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's example on this earth, his life on this earth, is the supreme example of this. How then do we practically live out the Lord Jesus' humility? Well, our theme then, and we're going to answer that question, how we live it out, in these next couple of lessons and sermons. But the theme for this year in your sermon notes is joyfully displaying the humility of Jesus Christ. Joyfully displaying the humility of Christ. Today's sermon specifically is titled The Exercise of Joyful Humility. So it's great to introduce a theme that has lots of good buzzwords, right? Joyful and humility and the Lord Jesus. But if we don't explain it, if we don't find from the scriptures, it's not going to do us a lot of good. Now, we have set the foundation in our Christmas sermons by seeing that Jesus Christ was humble when he came to this earth and his humility at his incarnation. But what the Apostle Paul does in Philippians chapter 2 is what he does. Well, it's actually... He doesn't leave us hanging. He explains how he wants us to live out Jesus Christ. If you wanted a nice alliterated outline for Philippians 2, you would call it the exhortation to humility in the first four verses, the epitome of humility, the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 5 through 11, and the exercise of humility in verses 12 through 18, and then the examples of humility, Timothy and Epaphroditus at the end of the chapter. That's a nice alliterated outline that somebody else came up with. That's not mine, but you get the picture of what Philippians 2 is about. In your notes, what does it mean? What does joyful humility mean? What does it mean to have joyful humility? We better define what we mean if we're going to understand anything. Joy, and I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail, but joy, some people often define joy and humility as separate. I don't believe that. Okay? I don't believe joy and happiness, not humility. Joy and happiness. I think joy and happiness are synonyms, personally. The scriptures never make that distinction. In fact, you'll find verses that joy and happiness are said to be right together. But I do think that joy, while it's inherently tied to happiness, is rooted in a person. That's the critical piece. Joy is rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Happiness, I know the definition always goes, joy is rooted in what we can't control or the Lord Jesus Christ. And happiness is always tied to our circumstances. And there is truth to that. I'm not discounting it. But I don't want to make joy to be some stoic thing like this. I'm a joy-filled Christian. Too many people in the church like that. They go around like this. And when they sing, I got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. And they're like, it's okay. Joy has emotion to it, friends. And it's okay to praise the Lord. I'm not saying we need to get crazy here. Okay, but I am saying that there is emotion in joy, and we should be filled and excited because we serve Jesus. But we, for some reason, have lost that in some ways. And I know pendulums swing far too one way or the other. But friends, let me tell you today, we should be excited because of what Jesus Christ has done and his work on the cross. And when we sing, we should get excited. Yes, if it means that you... if you raise your hand, or if it means that you even stood up, I'm not going to laugh at you. I'm not saying we got to dance in the aisles per se, but listen, let me tell you today, I'm excited because Jesus Christ is my Savior. And you'll know that. And I don't do it up here. I don't stand up here and sing like that because I need to show you anything about me. You guys know me well enough to know that I'm a sinner. I made mistakes. And I don't always praise the Lord like I should. I get upset. I think the wrong thoughts. There are things that I do. I'm a sinner. I'm a sheep just as much as you are. But you know what? I'm excited about serving Jesus. And I'm thankful that he forgives my sins. And when I go to him and I confess my sins, he will be faithful and just to forgive my sins. And I'm praising God for that. Come on, let's get a little excited about that. Because Jesus has done a great work in my life and in our lives. Now, what's humility? Humility is harder to define, maybe, than joy. But here's the best thing I could come up with, and I had to steal this from the dictionary. It's interesting. It's hard to define humility. I actually went back to my James series, where humility is the subject in part of James, the book of James. I just did a search for the word humility in all of my James notes, which is all one big file. And we're stuck in chapter 4 because that's where we ended when COVID hit and we shut down and we haven't started back up. I did a search. I had mentioned humility 30 times in my lessons. Not once did I define it. I'm like, oh my, here we're speaking about humility and I didn't even define it. Because it's kind of assumed that we know what humility is, but it's hard for us, you know, to define it. Here's what I've got. It's a modest opinion or estimate of one's own importance, rank. Or what he thinks of himself, or what she thinks of himself. It's a modest opinion of yourself. You know how you think of how you view yourself. You put joy and humility together, it's displaying these meek qualities without a somber countenance and attitude. Now, I think we should be serious. And I think there are times where we need to be sad over our sin and somber. But joyful humility is saying, I am happy, if I can say it that way, to serve Jesus in a modest and meek way. It means that I myself have a modest opinion of my own importance. And I go around and I try to live out the way Jesus Christ lived in Philippians chapter 2. That's what we're going to discuss. But it is not a poor or woe is me attitude. Joyful humility is not saying, oh, woe is me. In fact, that's pride, to be honest. Woe is me. I have it worst here in this church. Nobody ever says nice things to me. You know that kind of attitude? That's not what joyful humility is. It's not drudgery or weakness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is actually power under control. That's what Jesus displayed. I'll tell you right now, Jesus wasn't weak, but he was meek. It's not walk all over me attitude. That's not what it is. Joyful humility is happiness that is tied to Jesus Christ, and it is having a modest opinion of yourself and putting that together. That's how you live. We should be living. That's our goal for this year, if I could say it that way. How do we do this? Thank you for asking. I'm asking the same question. How would we live out humility? By the way, the two main subjects, or two of the main subjects in Philippians, is joy and humility. Okay? And having the single mind of Christ, which is humility, and the joyful mind. This is this text in front of us. Well, Paul tells us the first step, and I'm going to have some steps here, and we only get through two of them today. There's more next week, so we got to come back. But the first step is you have to allow God to work in you. That's where it starts. And that's where Paul started. Permit or allow God to work in us. Step one, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The first step in displaying joyful humility is to allow God to work in us or in myself. We must learn to stand on our own two feet with a sense of human frailty, yet knowing God is behind us as his children. We all recognize we're frail. Yesterday, I found out how frail I was in just one short 1 minute stint. Yep, 1 minute, maybe two. I decided I was going to take a picture at sunrise at Tennant Lake yesterday. And I know that the gates at Hovander Park, sometimes they're open, sometimes they're closed early in the morning. And I, in my mind, the last time I had been there a few months back, both gates were open when it was early. So it's probably at the whim of the park ranger who decides to open it. But when I got to the two gates, one that goes into Hovander and one that goes into Tennant Lake, you know where I'm talking about, right? Guess which gate was open? The Hovander one, but not the Tennant Lake. And I'm seeing the color. If you were up early yesterday or up at 7:30, there was a colorful sunrise. And I saw that it was going to happen, so I'm arriving, and the color's happening. It is on. And I'm thinking I can drive into Tennant Lake by that tower, by the gardens there, and I'm able to walk up that thing and be there in quick time. You know what happened? I had to hike in. And now, it's not very far, but I got my gear. I park probably, I don't even know if I was parked exactly legally, but I quickly pushed myself on the Hovander Park side off the road, and I'm racing in, and I'm like almost getting to that tower, and I'm like, oh my goodness, I am out of shape. And then I look at the tower, and I'm like, oh yeah, I have to climb 8 to 9 flights of stairs. Literally, when I got, and I'm not, nothing stops Randy when it comes to a sunrise photo, so I'm not going to let that, the fact that my body is not saying, I'm saying, no, I'm going to overcome this. And I'm like climbing 9 sets of stairs. And when I get to the top, I thought I was going to throw up. I seriously thought, I'm like, I think Joe could have done this better than me is what I'm thinking. I'm like, this is not good. Last night, Judy and I took a 45-minute walk. Something's got to change now. But I'm feeling frail. Well, we have a sense of human frailty, but we still have to stand on our own two own feet, and we have to believe that God is behind us. That's what this verse will tell us. Now, we must allow the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to convict us of wrong and encourage us to do what's right. This year, Here's what I'm asking us to do. The first thing that we want to do in order to exercise joyful humility is in allowing God to work in us, and I'll define that in just a minute, is this. Ask God to help you deal with an area of habitual sin. Is there an area in your life that you know that you struggle with? And I want you to ask God, Lord, I want victory in this area. But not only that, on the positive side, let's say you have an area of strong character. Listen, you guys have different areas of character that are stronger than I do. Okay? Fine. What area are you good at? And I know this can be a pride thing to think, oh, well, I got an area of good. But here's what I want you to do. In that area of strong character, go to the Lord and ask Him to demonstrate that strength in new and fresh way towards other people. Maybe you have a servant's heart and you know that you're strong, but there are other ways you could display that. Ask God to show you with those specific ways. Maybe you are able to counsel. You are a wise person. Doesn't mean you go to, I'm wise, so I'm strong in that character. No, you don't talk to others about it. You don't need to. Go to the Lord. Lord, I know you've given me some wisdom in certain areas. This is not a pride thing, Lord. I would like to show me ways I could use that wisdom to help encourage this body. We could go on and go. How about prayer? There's a few prayer warriors in this church. Maybe you now take that and you go to a couple of people and you say, or maybe you go to one person a week and say, what can I pray for? Every week you pick one person. 52 weeks, you pray for that person, you ask them specifically. Now maybe we should all be doing that. But you get the picture of what I'm trying to say. Now what do these verses say? The word wherefore connects us back to the prior section. Wherefore, my beloved? He's telling the believers and us by example that Christ's illustration or example of life of humility is to be followed. Wherefore? He just gave you the illustration. Here's what Christ did. By the way, Christ's humility led to his exaltation. That's what the rest, we didn't take that to look at those verses, but what does verse 9 say? Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. Christ's humility is the standard by which we are to live. And we must follow that standard. That's what Paul is saying. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, as you have learned to live and follow God, here is one area that you need to see and live by, and that is humility. He's saying to the Philippians, I know you're following God. He's encouraging. You have obeyed. But he's saying in this area, this is probably one area you need to work in. And I know that he knew that because in chapter 4, he deals with some people in the church who were not living humbly. They were at each other's throat, Euodias and Syntyche. And they were back and forth. They were not of a single mind. They were split up. We don't know the problem, but there was an issue. Paul addresses it in chapter 4. How do we live this out? At home, here, let me give you some illustrations. At home, speak in a gentle and patient manner, not allowing anger to overcome your emotions. I can sometimes have that issue. That's an area I can work on. How about kindly respond to our family in all conflicts? How are you going to learn to respond in conflict to other people if you don't learn to respond in your home first? Learn to respond to your family rightly in all conflicts. Do not return evil for evil. Because you might say, okay, these first couple are fine. This one's a little harder because it's our nature to do that. These are areas that we can live out this. At work, respect your authorities and respond to those who may disagree with you with kindness and love. I'm telling you, that's one way to be a godly testimony. If somebody disagrees with you, respond with kindness and love. And I know that is not easy. Next, do not allow your rights to trump others' rights. In church, encourage and exhort one another to godliness and brotherly love. Allow the Holy Spirit and His fruit to seep out of your veins. Allow love, joy, and peace. Live it out. long-suffering, we already talked about, goodness and gentleness. Sermons on all of those could be preached, and you all know basically what those mean. Allow the Holy Spirit to let you live those ideas and truths out this year. Be poor in spirit. Poor in spirit literally means you are empty of anything. Be poor in spirit. Live with a view of others in mind. Even if you have stuff, learn to give it away. Meekness. Allow meekness to rule your life. Don't allow truth to be run over. But don't run over the people who may oppose you. Those are some ideas. Just as Christ completely and humbly obeyed his Father in all things, so the Philippian Christians should now obey and live humbly before God. That's what Paul is saying. Notice he says, work out your own salvation. In your notes, I have a couple of quick things. I just want to make mention of this because it's in the verse. Paul says, one of the ways that you're going to begin to live out the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ that I just discussed earlier in the chapter, Paul is saying this, he's saying is you need to work out your own salvation. Here's what that means. But first, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. Number one, it's in your notes. It does not mean you work for your salvation. That is not what he said. And that goes against the tenor of Scripture. We do not work for our salvation. That is not what he's talking about. In fact, he's not even talking to unsaved people because he just called them brothers, beloved. He's not talking to unsaved people because they were, number two, already believers. My beloved. He's talking to the saints at Philippi, chapter 1. He's talking to believers. This is not a call to salvation. This is a call to sanctification. The word work out means this. Thirdly, in your notes, it has the meaning of work to full completion. In other words, we are to carry what we already believe, that is the salvation message, to its final completion. Now, nobody here is perfect, and nobody will be perfect by the time they die. I have never met a perfect person. I've never met a perfect church or people, because there's people here. And the old saying is, if somebody wants to try to find a perfect church, great. But as soon as they go, it won't be perfect anymore. I'll let you think about it. The reality is, that's not what this means. So what does it mean? It means to, when we practice living sanctification, living a holy life, living a life of godliness, we continue, here it is, to grow. That's what it means. Grow. What area do you think Paul was talking about in growth for the Philippians? The whole chapter is on one subject, humility. I just gave you the outline. It's perfectly set up. It's almost like Paul had revelation from God. Oh, he did. Because it's perfectly set up to be a chapter full on about humility. That's the subject. And what Paul is saying to these people is, in order to live the humble life, you have to grow. You have to move to the next step. Don't stay stagnant. That's what we want to see in our lives. I believe that. And there were problems with pride and disunity in the Philippian church. And what Paul is saying is, here's what you need to put into practice. You need to put into practice the principles of salvation. You're saved. Now work it out. Live it out. Bring it to its completion. This is why I say we should be thinking about salvation more than just the day when we were saved. Salvation should be thought of and worked out every single day of our Christian lives. We should be thinking about what Jesus Christ did for us today. Not because we need to be resaved. I don't believe we need to be resaved. I believe we need to live in light of being saved. Live it out. Tenderly, and this book is a tender book. It's Paul's most tender letter. Okay, I can show you chapter 1 how that's proved. He tenderly is asking these people who he loved. He calls them beloved. He loves them. He says to them, live self-sacrificially like Christ did. Live in a life that is for others. Chapter 2, verse 4. That means that our practical salvation, or in other words, our sanctification, must be worked out to full completion, and we cannot be half in. 2021 is not a good year to be half in for Christ when it comes to sanctification. Now, no other year is good, but this is the year we're in. Let's grow together, friends. When we come to church, do we come to church because, why? Because Pastor Randy just likes it when you're here? Oh, I love it when you're here. Because Pastor Randy wants to see your shining faces. I do. But you know what I really want to do this year? I want to see us grow. I want to see us grow as a body together in this aspect. How do we work out our salvation to its full completion? Glad you asked. Well, obviously, we put into practice what Paul has written before and after in these verses. We're going to look at our salvation in light of humility. But you know what else we're going to do? It's the rest of this section. It's the rest of the messages. And I'll tell you the next step. Step number two is by not complaining or arguing. And that's what we're about to see. And there's a few other things that we're going to discuss, like living out humility in front of a lost world. Look at verse 15. You want to know how to live out your salvation and work out your salvation? Here's what you do. You be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That's how we're going to live this out. Paul is answering, he's answering the question of how do you work out your salvation? Number one, it will be by not complaining. Number two, it will be by living a life that is blameless and harmless in front of the lost world. Number three, it will be, number four, by holding forth the word of life. Look at verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul is going to tell us exactly how to work out our salvation. Now, let me just note the last part of verse 12. I want to note this. In this step one, which is God working in us, allowing God to work in us, notice Paul says, work out your salvation, and he adds a couple of words, with fear and trembling. This is not slavish fear. This is not slavish fear. There's a slavish fear. That's not what this is. This is a godly reverence and trembling for who the person of Almighty God is. We must have a sense of awe and respect for what God has done for us. What has he done for us? He just told us in the prior verses. What did he do with the Lord? What did the Lord Jesus do? It's what we just talked to the last 2 weeks. It is his humility. It is his death. It is his obedience. It is his exaltation. It is his sacrifice. We give awe and reverence and respect and tremble at for what God has done in the sending of his Son. Paul is very serious about this sanctified life in light of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And to take it lightly, friends, is to take God lightly and probably treat our sin lightly. Guys and gals, we have to be serious. I have to be serious about this. We do it with fear and trembling. Verse 13, it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, we do not do this alone. Aren't you glad God wants to help us? He says, it is God who works in you. God does the working. We cannot put into practice the principles that he's about to give, like complaining and arguing and being blameless and in front of a lost world and holding forth the word of life. You're not going to do this unless first God works in you. Here it is. In order for us to work out our salvation, we first have to let God work in us. So in other words, we work out. And I'm not talking about on the exercise machine as much as I need that. We work out our salvation because first God is working in us. But are you allowing him to work in you? And I'm not, that's not some crazy cliche. It is, it can be made to be that. But that's not, it is God truly allowing his Spirit to penetrate our lives, control us, and live out the daily truths of his word. God is doing the work of transforming our lives into that which is pleasing and glorifying to him. And he wants to, but we have to allow him. God wants to work in you. Now, what does the word work mean? It says God who works in you. The word works, let me define it. Some of the newer translations might have a different word, because when we think of work, we're thinking of working, you know, like going laboring. The word here is energize, providing enablement. He enables us. God makes, and what this verse is saying, Paul is saying, God who works, God who enables us. As believers, we are to carry out that which God, the divine enabler, has empowered us to do. Oh, we're going to run out of time. We might not even finish this point. Do you realize where else this word is used? Let me show you the same Greek word in some other verses. This gets me excited. Look at this. Chapter of Ephesians, and he uses it multiple times in the book of Ephesians. Same Greek word. Listen, this just when I was reviewing this sermon last night, and I was looking back at these verses that I had set up earlier, I'm excited to just see what God is doing. Look at this. Ephesians 1:20. Well, let's start in verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power. I mean, there's just so much there. Mighty power, power. The science like Ephesians 6, you know, when we go to battle, we're strengthened by the mighty power of God. There's like three different words for power used in Ephesians 6 in the battle with our when we're putting on the armor. That's some of the same words here in the Greek. We can't see it so much in the English, but there's different words for power. One is dunamis. I don't remember the other two, but I know there's three main ones. But watch. So there's this power that God has. And he's exhibiting it to us who believe. Which he, King James says, wrought. The word is the same word in Philippians 2:13, worketh, which he enabled, which it's energy, we get the word energy from it, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. The very power, this is what he's saying, which I believe the greatest display of power is not the atomic bomb. The greatest display of power is when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That same power is available to you. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to go raise people from the dead. That's not what I'm saying. But you have the power to live a victorious Christian life. If this power that God raised Jesus from the dead was able to do that, certainly, he can change a wicked sinner into something new. And that's what he's done with all of us. But we don't stay stagnant. We continue to grow. There's more. That's what God did for Christ. It's the same word. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that... Here it is. Works in us. That worketh in us. Same word. Worketh. Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now we quote this verse appropriately so when times are very difficult or we're wanting an answer to God to prayer in an amazing way. I'm not saying that's a wrong time to use this verse. I'm just telling you that Paul believed that this power was that which was working in him in an everyday basis. I'm not saying that Paul was seeing miracle after miracle every single day of his life, but what I'm saying is this power was an everyday power for all of us. That's what Paul's saying. It was enabling him to live. I'm starting to think that Paul actually believed this. More than that, he did believe it. But do we? Do we believe in the enabling power of God for our lives to start living with joyful humility this year? Well, there's more. Chapter 2, verse 10. Same book. Ephesians 2:10. All these verses are well known to us. Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship or handiwork, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The idea here is that God has created us to good works. This is Philippians 2 all over again. He wants us to live out the salvation, verse 8 and 9, not that we were saved by works, it's clear in this passage, but now we live out by the enabling work of God, and we work out. This is James. This is faith without works is dead. But now that we have faith, we should be exhibiting the works of the sanctified life. One of those is humility. How are we doing? Well, we could show you more. James 5, verse 16, the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's the word effectual, same Greek word as this word wrought and this word over here worketh. I got more verses if you want to see them, but you get the idea. Now back to Philippians chapter 2. Kenneth Wiest, in his Greek commentary and Greek translation, he writes this about this verse. Quoting, and it's in your notes, so if you want to follow along, follow in your notes, still under step one. It is God the Holy Spirit who energizes the saint, making him not only willing, but actively desirous of doing God's sweet will. But he does not merely leave the saint with the desire to do his will. He provides the necessary power to do it. Now look at verse 13 again with that thought. And we may have to reread that quote. You might have to read it a couple times. But God doesn't just give us the desire. He does. He also gives us the power to do it. For it is God who energizes us both to, now King James says will, that word means desire. Both to desire and to do, to act out his good pleasure. He not only enables us, he gives us the power to live out this life. You do not have to go home today and say, do I have the desire to be humble? Yeah. Do I have the power to be humble? You better not say no, because this verse says you do. It's possible to live out humility. Well, let me close with a few thoughts here because we're not going to get into the complaining or arguing. We cannot do this without God, but we cannot leave it only to God. We cannot do this without God. That's what the verse is clear. We have to live, if we're going to live out in humility, we have to be enabled by God to do. And we see that that's what Paul says. But we don't just leave it only to God. We don't just say we're going to live out humility and sit on the couch the rest of our days. After yesterday, I know I need to be less sitting and more running. But the point, spiritually speaking, is that we must be strive to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We must strive to die to self and say no to sin. God is not doing that for you, friends. Now, he's enabling us, and he's going to give us the power to do it, but we cannot leave it only to God. You will have to choose this year if you're going to do these things. You're going to have to put on, and it's not going to just grit up your teeth and, I'm going to do this. Like, I think I'm going to exercise this year more after yesterday. I'm going to do it. No, we do this because we want to. We desire it, Paul says. It's God who works in you both to will or to desire and to do of his what? Aha. Good pleasure. Yep. Good will. Huh. Well, this is all good stuff. This is why joyful humility is joyful. It's his good pleasure. It's his will. It's what he wants. It's good. Friends, humility is actually good. And it's exciting to live out this. I, some reason, I wasn't there. I may look getting a little more gray hair, but I'm not this old. I wasn't there when Jesus walked this earth, but somehow I don't think that Jesus walked around. Do I have to do this today?
do I really have to serve this way? I don't think Paul did either. I don't think Paul was like, do I really have to get up tomorrow and face the Roman guards again? And do I have to make this journey? You know what he says? Look back in verse chapter 1 as I close. Verse 8. Where was he? He was in jail. He wasn't in a very good place. But it wasn't like, oh man, oh, do I have to get up to... For God is my record. Basically, God is my witness. Chapter 1, verse 8. So what I'm telling you is the truth. He's confirming it with those words. How greatly I long after you in the bowels of, or the compassion, or the affection of Jesus Christ. So application for me would be what? How greatly I long to be with you today. He couldn't be with him, but I can be with you all today. Did I get up today because I wanted to be with you all? Yes. Now, some days I probably can't say that. But I did. And I, to be honest, I wish I could wrap my arms around all of you some days. I wish I could. I miss our close fellowship meals and interaction times. It's hard. But I want to be with you all. Because I want to grow with you. I want to learn. I want us then to be an example to a lost world. Our freedoms are going to be squeezed on in the next little while, friends. So we better take every advantage that we can live this out right now. Now, we're probably going to have to take advantage of it later when it's really perhaps harder. But we better. This is our time to shine. Let's make it start in 2021. Well, I'll pick up on step two. Can you go to the backside of your notes, please, and look at the conclusion? So I want to close this right now, but I just want to say, kind of in a moment of invitation here, friends, what area of your life would you say you need to have more joyful humility on display? What area would that be? What area of your life might you consistently complain about? Well, we'll talk about that next week, but are there areas in your life that God, you're not allowing God to work on or work in your life? I even wrote a little sample prayer for us to pray. Pray a prayer like this. Lord God, I know that I struggle with this area, and you fill in this specific area of habitual sin. Would you transform my life so that I would have victory in that area? Give me specific verses about speech, about gossip. Let me give you an illustration about this. A few years ago, gossip was something that I have struggled with. Yep. So what did I do? I actually pulled up a couple things off the internet. I listened to a couple of things on cure to gossip, something to that effect, okay? I found some scriptures, and I put it all into my prayer card about gossip. And I put some solutions to gossip on there, just in a 4x6 card. That was an area of my life that I needed work in. God has helped me with that, going through that prayer card over the years. As every time I come to that prayer card, I see, oh boy, the question I have at the top is, have you gossiped lately? That's the question on my card at the top. Have you gossiped lately? Talking to myself. And I stop and I think, oh, what did I say this last week that might have been an affront to God? Do I need to apologize? Confess. You could use that illustration for some area in your life. Areas like speech, thoughts, holding on to your possessions, your love for God or lack of it, perhaps, love for others who oppose us or don't like us. What are those areas that you can pray about? In an area of strong character, ask God to demonstrate that strength in a new and fresh way. Joyful humility should be at the center of our goals and passions this year, because that is how Christ lived on this earth. Now, I'm going to close with an illustration. I'm going to read this verse, Philippians chapter 2, by way of closing, like a closing prayer today. But I want you to hear how this, just a, I know this is not a literal translation, but I want you to just hear how this translation is done for Philippians 2, verse 12. Listen to this. So then, my dear ones, just as you've always obeyed my instructions with enthusiasm, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation, that is, cultivate it, bring it to full effect, actively pursue spiritual maturity with awe-inspired fear and trembling, using serious caution and critical self-evaluation to avoid anything that might offend God or discredit the name of Christ. So it's kind of like a translation with notes applied to it, defining those words. But I liked obeyed the instructions with enthusiasm. I like cultivate and bring it to full effect. That's what the word workout means. And trembling, using serious caution and critical self-evaluation to avoid anything that might offend God or discredit the name of Christ. That's our goal this year. That's where it starts. Let's pray.